So anyway, that's coming up Friday, if you remember to bring your change. And then Sunday morning after the services, so over there in the fellowship hall. The widows and widowers will gather together after second service this coming Sunday. So you're welcome, widows, widowers. You're welcome to come out and eat dinner with them, lunch with them. What a great time they have getting together. So that's this coming Sunday also. That's all I can think of. That's a lot for my mind to hold. I shouldn't brag. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And as we start it, a reminder, since it's been a while since we've looked at Ecclesiastes. This is King Solomon, we believe, and he's really coming at things, well, from a wisdom standpoint, but from worldly wisdom. Remember, he's coming at these things. This is what it's like without God. Now, many of us who read through this go, oh, man, that's exactly right. Some of you, maybe you've forgotten what it's like to try to do life without God. And you see people out there. There are many, many do-gooders. There's nothing wrong with doing good, but there are a lot of them out there. We were just in Africa, and you see many organizations that don't belong to the Lord, you know, doing nice things. They bring medical supplies, they bring food, they bring clothing, and they're doing good. And Solomon says, oh, yeah, I tried that. I did good, man. I tried doing good. But, you know, without the Lord, it's a waste of time. It's nothing. You know, you can certainly, it's like we talk about some of the youth of today, either over there or over here. You know, you can help them, get them away from drugs and get them away from alcohol and get them away from a lot of things. But if you don't take them to Jesus, lead them straight to Jesus, then they go to hell drug free. You know, you think, what a great thing we've done. Oh, wow. Here is someone who hasn't had a drink in 13 years and they go to hell. And I think we don't think about that. So you see, what's important is Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. And that's what we need to tell people. That's what needs to be spoken out. People don't want to hear that. I see that a pilot, if those of you have read the news, you see the pilot who made the statement this week. He's a Christian. He had been on a missionary journey to Costa Rica. So as he's flying his airplane, he made the announcement that he's asked all the Christians to raise their hands. And he said, everybody that's a non-Christian, take this time during the flight to talk to one of the Christians. He's in trouble. It scared the people. They thought it was a terrorist plot. Talk about Jesus. I mean, out loud on a speaker. So he's probably going to lose his job. Chapter 8, verse 1. Who is the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Solomon says, basically, bottom line, he's asking rhetorical questions, and bottom line is, it's the wise person, he says, that really understands a matter. It's the wise person that really understands what's going on around him. What's the old expression? I guess it's a cliche. There are three kinds of people in the world. Those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and those that stand there and go, what's happening? What he's saying is the wise person is basically got an understanding, a grasp of what's going on and probably even making those things happen. It takes wisdom to know how to act in any given situation. It's what he's talking about. And Solomon was a very wise king, so he knows what he's talking about. And see, a wise man is one, we know this, a wise man is one who knows the Lord and lives his life that way. And so I pray that you and I would be wise, because a wise person knows the Lord. And not just knows the Lord, but then we live our lives accordingly, knowing what the Lord is like, knowing the ways of the Lord, and knowing God's will. You know, Paul will tell the Ephesians later on, a lot later on as you get into the New Testament, that they should not walk as fools, but as wise, understanding the will of the Lord. Paul says that we ought to understand God's will. And, you know, Solomon says, who is the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine and the boldness of his face shall be changed. You know, wisdom is where it's at, Solomon says. Now remember, worldly wisdom doesn't get it. We need to know the Lord. It's important that you know that you know that you know. How many young people have we dealt with over the years? We had a young lady in our youth group in the church in southern Arizona. She was a part of everything that we did. I mean, Bible studies, she was always there. Whatever we were a retreat, well, of course, count her there. They do weird things at retreat, so she loved that. Got a Bible study every week, she's at it. You got something special going on at the church, she's at it. There she is. Well, God took Gene and I and Josh away from there, over to the Bible college. So she, after she graduated from high school, decided, I want to go to the Bible college too. And she came to the Bible college. So it was great to see one of our own students. Cool. There's a girl that we know, and we've known her since she was about 12 years old. And now she's at the Bible college. And in her second semester, she got saved. She says, you know, I don't think I was saved before. And you're thinking, don't say that. Man, we counted on you. You were at everything. Yeah, I didn't know the Lord, though. I think it was in my second semester in Bible college I got saved. And you think, don't. And since then, well, you may not think that, but I do. Don't. But since then, I've seen it. Not just in her, but over and over and over again. Not just young people either. People who've been in church forever. People in leadership. Pastor, I've seen pastors get saved. And you think, oh my goodness, how long are we going to play with this? How long are you and I going to pretend at this thing? You know, and you've heard me talk about hokey pokey Christians. You know, you put your right leg in, take your right leg out, put your right leg in, shake it all about, right? And we do that with Jesus. Oh, yeah, I'm his. Oh, I'm born again. Oh, I love the Lord. What are we eating? And you find that there's no real heart. Well, a wise person, Solomon brings up, that's who knows the Lord. Lives his life, her life, their lives accordingly. That's what you and I want to be. He says, I counsel thee, verse 2, to keep the king's commandments and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou, or what are you doing? The king, he says, and he is king. The king is the final authority. Not just the final authority. The king is the complete authority, right? It's best, he just said, to obey the king. And that makes sense, because if the king doesn't like what you're doing, you've seen in the Old Testament even, a king could have you get your head cut off, which is a negative in your life. So he says it's best to obey the king, because the king does as he pleases. His word is law. No one can say to the king, what do you think you're doing? No one says that to the king. He's the king. He is the complete authority. And then he says something in verses 2 through 4 that may surprise you. Maybe it doesn't even make sense to you. Listen to this statement. Do not be in a hurry to leave his presence. When he's talking about the king, he says the king's word is it. Man, he's got the authority. Don't be in such a hurry to leave his presence. Now, just stop and think about it, because those of us who say, I am a Christian, just stop and think. Who would we say is our king? I hope that you would. I see a few of you saying it. And some of you go, oh, no. Jesus. That's who we would say. That's our king. Okay, now, you scare me, you guys. You're just joking now, aren't you? A king? We have a king? The Bible says the locusts don't have a king. Yeah, but we're not locusts. We're bugs, all right, but... Our king. Hey, come on, lighten up, you guys. Cheer up. Our King, hey, His word is complete, isn't it? I mean, what our King says, that's what goes, period. We don't question it. You know, ours not to reason why, ours but to do and die. We just go. Jesus says, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every living creature, making disciples of everybody, all men. And we go, all right, I'm gone. Give me the string. Give me the direction. Show me what to do. Show me where to step. Help me get out there. Bring me back. And all those things, right? What God says, what our King says, goes. No question. No doubt. Jesus is King of Kings. True? Do this when you mean yes. And this when... Some of you are going, I can't tell. I'm sure you're joking still. And then He says, don't be in such a hurry to leave the King's presence. Oh, wow. Who's the King? Jesus. Do you know what that means literally? Don't be so quick to resign. Can you imagine knowing that Jesus is King and still saying, I quit. I'm out of here. Color me gone. Can you imagine? There's a lot of talk today about this subject, a lot of talk among believers who simply say, you know, I can just walk away from the Lord anytime I choose. I ask Him into my heart and I can ask Him out anytime I choose. And they debate that issue. Why would a Christian even think that? Why would you even think, I can walk away if I want? Why would that even cross your mind? People ask me, do you believe that you can lose your salvation? And I have a simple answer. I'm not even going to try. I think it's a pretty good answer. I'm not interested in trying. I know what I believe, but I'm not going to try it. I want to walk today. So you say, well, you're lousy at it. But so what? It's not how well I'm doing. It's how well He has done. So you see, it's by grace. I'm fine. And so I want to walk with Him today. I'm not going to try. Don't be so hasty. Don't be so quick to want to resign, to want to leave His presence. People say, I can just choose to leave and find my own way in this world. Solomon says, it's the wise person who knows what's going on around him. So here's wisdom. Don't be in a hurry to leave His presence. Don't be in such a hurry to resign and go your own way. I know that you've probably met people who say, yeah, I used to be a Christian, but I walked away years ago. I got my feelings hurt. My suit came back late from the cleaners. My home left me. It was a mobile home. And I walked away. I'm gone. Whenever I hear people say that, I say, well, then come back right now. And it always makes them nervous because I notice they don't really care. They don't want to. Oh, you know you're backsliding? You know you walked away? Yeah. Then come back right now. No, I don't want to. Well, Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a person or to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So many people out there today who are on their own saying, I'll make it. I'll get by. I'm going to do it. Oh, yeah, I used to go to church. Oh, yeah, I used to call myself a Christian. But now, I don't know, I'm seeking, I'm looking. I'm kind of trying my own path. You know, your own path is going to be no good. There's a way that does seem right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is only one way. It's very narrow-minded. It's very bigoted. And it's not my saying. It's not my words. Those are Jesus' words Himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. We're not misquoting Him. We're not mistranslating it. That's exactly what He said. It's exactly what He meant. There is only one way. So you got to get all the way in. And you always want to make sure that you're all the way in. Well, look, verse 5. Whoso or whoever keeps the commandments shall feel no evil. Or shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of a man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? Obeying the king, he says, living in wisdom, keeps you from harm. And how many have the testimony, many of us could say, I didn't listen to the Lord, and it got me into major trouble. Some were Christians and say, I was a Christian, yet I disobeyed and wandered down my own path. And what did it bring to you? Misery, trouble, embarrassment, shame, yuck. Remember? For those of you that can say, yeah, that's what, yeah. See, he says, you bring harm upon yourself. Trouble and misery come because he says in verses 5 through 7, we do not know what's coming our way. I know that we don't think that, but you see, the Lord knows, but you and I don't know. See, we can't see the future. Oh, there are some among us who claim they can, but I don't trust them. I wouldn't put my life in the hands of somebody who says, oh, yeah, I'm getting directly from the Lord, and I'm going to say, you know, this is going to, you know, go. God bless you. You go. I'm going to still stick with the Word of God, and I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to seek Him and say, Lord, what do you say? What do you think? I wouldn't put myself in anybody's hands but the Lord. Trouble and misery come because we don't know what's coming. And since we don't know what's coming, he says, no one can tell us what's happening. You know, you don't know. I don't know. We don't know. And this is kind of embarrassing to admit. We don't even know what's going to happen in one more minute, do we? I mean, never mind tomorrow. Not in another minute, we don't know. It's always funny. Well, funny, not funny. Haha. It's kind of cool to watch people's expression when a fire alarm goes off. Have you been around when a fire alarm goes off? And of course, they're not expecting that because no one gave them any warning. It's kind of cool to see them, like they swallow their gum, sometimes their tongue, you know, and they scream. And it's kind of great to watch a calm fire drill when nobody knew it was coming, because people freak out. I mean, those things are loud. You ever been in a hotel when the fire alarm goes off and it's like 2 a.m? And I mean, that is loud. And you see people going out in their PJs and they don't know what they're doing and they're running in circles. And someone has to say, we'll go down here, get something on, and we'll head this way. Grab it, you know, and people are funny. We do not know what's going to be another minute from now. So why not admit it out loud up front? If we don't know what's coming, why wouldn't we listen to the one who says, trust me, I know what's coming. Do this. You know, a lot of times you'll say to your children, you'll say, all right, now wait here. Because you're standing on a street corner and you can see what's coming, but they're too little and they can't. You say, wait here. Why? Why do we have to wait? We got to cross the street. Shut up. When I tell you wait, you wait. Well, you wouldn't say shut up. You would say hush to your children. Because they have no clue what's coming. But you can see what's coming. And you're saying, no, no, we can't cross now. Well, yeah, we can cross. No, we can't cross now. But look what you do to God. Many times, God says, wait here. Why? I want to cross. I want to cross now. I mean, look, I'm a full grown. I've been walking with you now 20 years. I'm crossing. And then what does God have to do? Knock you down to keep you from walking out in the path of a runaway garbage truck. Why? Because he knows what's coming and you do not. That's what Solomon is saying. He says, to every purpose, verse 6, there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. For he does not know that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? You don't know, God does. And since I don't know and God does, it's so wise, I think, to just humble myself and say, all right, Lord, you know and I don't. And so you know why this is going on. I don't. You know why you've slowed us down here. You know why you've stopped us. You know, coming back from London at Heathrow Airport, when we got there, we didn't have any time, Josh and I. We just went through customs, went through the whole thing, and we got to the next place, and we didn't even have 8 minutes left to get on this plane. So you had no time to stretch your legs or anything. You're going to get back on the plane. And as we're standing there in line to get on the next plane, I look up at those TVs that tell you arrival, departure things. And ours were the 5:30 flight. The 4:30 flight was canceled. And the 6:30 flight was canceled, both going to New York. Ours wasn't. And I looked at Josh and I said, that is so cool. I mean, had we been here an hour earlier or an hour later, we'd be staying overnight in London. And London is about $1 million a night. For those of you who know that, it's expensive. And I thought, you know, in my mind, I was grateful that we didn't have to wait. Although you did feel kind of good not sitting in an airplane for a few minutes. But I thought, I wonder why they canceled the flight before us and the flight after. After we got to Kennedy International, when we were there, we asked them and there were some terrorist problems. And so they had to cancel two flights out of the three. And I think, you know, God knows everything, everything. You don't, you don't have a lot to worry about. That's what Mr. Solomon is trying to get through to us. We should depend on the Lord at all times for everything. Even when you think, well, we could cross here. I mean, we can do this. And there are times when God will say, okay, let's move. And you'll go, I'm not ready to move. No, now's the time. We got to go. Sometimes God will say, hold it, wait. You go, why? Why wait? Man, we got the money. We're ready. We're excited. And God is saying, no, wait. What do we do? A lot of times we question Him. Sometimes God will take or bring, I guess I should say bring. He brings some of His children home. And we get upset with that. Well, why did you take them? Because He saw what was coming. You'll find in Scripture that there is a scripture. Go look and kind of see if you can find it. Tell me if you find it. There's a scripture that says that God takes people out to keep them from the ugliness and some of the things that are actually coming. So we get upset. I liked them. Well, that other one that died, I didn't like her. God bless you. I'm glad she's with you. But I like this one. Why do you take this one? I remember, I wasn't mad, but I remember a girl. She was such a neat girl. She was engaged to a friend of mine. She was 21 years old. She was in great shape. She rode her bicycle everywhere. She always wore her helmet. But there was one day, leaving church, he was going to pick her up at home, so she was going to ride her bike home, didn't bring her helmet. So she rode her bike home, got hit, and was killed instantly. And she was on fire for God. She loved. She was one that you knew really belonged to the Lord. And so, of course, we're asking, now, what did you do that for? I mean, there's all kinds. She was witnessing. She was really, I mean, you had something going on here with her. She was really reaching out to people. What did you take her home for? Then later on, I remember what God says. There are times when He calls us home to keep us from the pain and the ugliness that's coming. There's going to be a time, by the way, when He calls all of us that belong to Him out of and away from the scene for the ugliness and the wrath that's coming. He's going to take His church out of that. Well, we should depend on the Lord at all times is what He's saying. Verse 8 says this. There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither has he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this I've seen and applied my heart into every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man rules over another to his own hurt. He just points out, he says, continuing on with the same line of thinking, no person has the power over their own death. And basically the idea is you cannot control the wind. No man can walk away in the heat of battle. There's no discharge in that kind of battle, he says. I've had people question this. Because no person has power over their own death. And I've had people say, that's not true. The Bible is wrong. I say, explain to me why. Well, because people can commit suicide. And if someone commits suicide, they have power over their own death. Well, probably you haven't been around a lot of suicide attempts then, have you? It always amazes me how some people tried to kill themselves and really did well. I know a guy that back there in Las Vegas who took a skill saw and cut his own throat. That was kind of interesting because, of course, once he cut himself, and he fell down. The skill saw fell and rolled across the garage to the other side. So as the police came in, you had to figure out, how did this happen? I mean, he's bleeding severely here, but the skill saw is way over there. And you're thinking, that, of course, you could find a trail. So anyway, my point is, you may think that you've got it together and that you're in charge, but the Bible is clear. And that always amazes me. God knows just what he's doing. No person has the power over his own death. The one who gave up the ghost was Jesus Christ, because he's God Almighty. And they didn't take his life. He gave it. No one, verses 8 and 9, he also points out, can escape the consequences of his own wickedness. So, obviously, now would be a great time to acknowledge the Lord and his will for my life and yours. Because no one escapes the consequences of their own wickedness. How have you been living your life? Pretty rotten? Boy, what a great time to stop it. Because no one escapes the consequences. Now, see, we get it confused because I'm born again, so I'm completely forgiven. And people will come to the office or call or email and say, I thought I was completely forgiven. Have you accepted the Lord? Yeah, I gave my life to him, but I'm still being sued. I thought Jesus loved me. He does love you. But you were stealing money for so long, there are consequences to it. We don't know what the results are going to be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. But the truth is, there are consequences. You can talk to people in this room who are living with the consequences of sin in their lives. They are completely forgiven, but the consequences remain with them. Sometimes in health issues. Sometimes in brain function. No one escapes the consequences of his own wickedness. But God is so good, you see him completely heal. Mike McIntosh, for a great example, thought he was dead for almost 2 years. He thought he was dead, walking around dead. And God healed his mind to where it almost works pretty much completely now. Not quite, but close. Solomon reminds us that he's really given this a lot of thought. He says, all this I've seen and applied my heart to every work. I've seen all this. So he reminds us, I've given a lot of thought to this as I've traveled through life. Verse 10. So I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This is also vanity. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Excuse me. We're reminded here that wickedness is not always punished immediately. Now, even though we're Christians, I think every one of us in this room, if we're willing to admit it, could say, yeah, that's true. Wickedness, the wickedness that we've done, many things that we've done, were not punished instantly, were they? And because they weren't, we thought we got away with it. Even now, Christians who live in sin, which is possible to do, are thinking that they're getting away with it. There are times when we're thinking we're getting away with it, but it doesn't happen. See, because wickedness is not punished right away. And he even says a wicked person can commit 100 crimes and still live a long life. Which often leads to what? More wickedness. Even worse evil. Because their hearts are full of evil, he says. It seems that nothing's going to happen. No one's noticing. So they continue on. I mean, isn't that how we are? Because it's not punished right away, we're figuring it must be okay. Then the IRS finds out sooner or later, don't they? And he says, so this is what I've learned. A life that's yielded to the Lord God is a better life. That's what he says in verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. A life that's yielded to the Lord God is a better life. It's a life that's filled with inner peace, which Jesus promised. A life that is not filled with strife. A life that is filled with joy, as Jesus promised. It's a better life. Not only is there eternal life, but it is a much more peaceful, joyful, it's a good life for those who fear the Lord. Verse 13 says, "But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before the Lord," or before God, excuse me. "There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said this, that this is also, or this also is vanity." In our language, he points out simply this. Sometimes it seems that the righteous get what the wicked deserve, and it seems like the wicked get what the righteous deserve. You've noticed that in this life, haven't you? It seems like those who are cheating and stealing, they seem to get ahead, and that's what the righteous ought to be getting. And the righteous are struggling and can't even afford to buy food. It says that the wicked seem to be getting what the righteous deserve. The righteous seem to be getting what the wicked deserve. David felt that way too. Do you remember that? I think we should read it. I don't want to drag it out too long, but I think we ought to read that. Let's go to Psalm 73. We can read it together. Because David points the same thing out. This is David's. This is Solomon's dad. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well near slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men." See, the wicked are getting what the righteous deserve, he says. "Therefore, pride surrounds them as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily or highly. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? Or God doesn't know. And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain." Or in other words, it was a waste of time. "And I washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." He says, "I can't believe it. I'm trying my best to do your will, to follow you, to do things that are right, and I'm getting kicked in the teeth, and I'm getting nowhere, and I'm watching the wicked prosper on every side. Their lives are long. Their families are happy. They get all the good seats in the synagogue." And he says, it's too much for me. Then he says, it was too painful to think about. "Until," verse 17, "I went to the house of God, sanctuary of God. Then I understood," or I remembered, "how it was all going to end." That's what Solomon's talking about. Sometimes it seems the righteous get what the wicked deserve. Sometimes it seems the wicked get what the righteous deserve. Such a contradiction, Solomon says, is useless. It's empty and it's wasted. David felt that way too, but David reminds us, "But then when I went to church and I got into the presence of God, I remembered what it's going to be like for them." Understand, God doesn't punish sin all at once. And that's what he said in the earlier verses. Because people think they're getting away with it, they get deeper into it. They go further. It gets more and more. But judgment is coming. And that's what David is reminding us. Okay, I think we're looking for verse 15 now. "Then I commended mirth, because a man has no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." He says, well, this is what I recommend then. I'm wise. This is what I recommend. Eat and drink and be happy. Why? Because life is a gift from God to be enjoyed. Life is too short to worry about all this stuff. He says, I've given myself to it, and it's a waste of time to worry about it. Eat, drink, and be merry, because life is too short. God has given us this life. We should be thankful and trusting in God with it, is basically what he's saying. When I applied my heart to know wisdom, verse 16, see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day or night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a man may think to know it, yet he shall not be able to find it. He says, man cannot understand what God is doing. And that's a fact, everybody, in case you think, I can. No, you can't. Man cannot understand and cannot figure out all that God has done and all that God is doing now and all that God plans to do. Man is too small to comprehend it. And I'll show you that the New Testament teaches us the same thing. Psalms and Proverbs, you'll read that we cannot know God's ways. God must show us his ways or we will never understand his ways. God must teach us or we will never figure it out. Romans 11:33-36 says this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He says, God's ways are past finding out. You see, if we try to figure God out, and I see that there are secular humanists who say, I've pondered this whole God thing, and this is what I think God's about. Others will say, I think God is really this cosmic spaceman. Some will say, I picture heaven as one giant golf course. And they've all come to this kind of thing in their minds that they figured out. But what we're being told is, you're not going to understand God. You are not going to comprehend him unless he reveals himself to you. Unless he says, these are my ways. And even now, those of us that belong to him, when he says, this is my way, walk in it, we're still going, whew, I trust you, but I'm clueless as to why you're doing this. Isn't that true? Still, when God says, come on, we're still going, I am confused. I'm trusting you and I'm walking. Jesus says, follow me. But there are times when we're going, where are we going? Where are we going? Until he shows us his ways. Because, see, they're past finding out. Verse 1 of chapter 9 says this. For all this, I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Oh, man. He says, I have reflected on all of this, and I've come to the conclusion that all the righteous and the wise do, basically, all those things are in God's hands. All that the righteous and the wise do are simply trust God, because these things are in God's hand. He says, no man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them. We cannot figure this out by just looking at it and going, oh, I got it. Oh, that makes it. We need to listen to God and trust him. That's what he's saying there. And you got to admit, as far off as he wandered, what a smart guy he is to be saying these kinds of things. Amazing. Verse 2 says, all things come alike to all. And of course, that he said it before. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner. As he that swears, as he that fears an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So basically in verses 2 and 3, here's what he just said. All mankind shares the same fate. Wise or fool, righteous or wicked, rich or poor. What's that fate? The good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked. What is that fate? They all join the ranks of the dead. He has told us that before, but he's just bringing it up again. We all share that same fate. You know, you can't tell who a Christian is by whether they die or not. Because he said, we all share the same fate. That's what's going to happen to you. If we are not raptured, then we will each, one at a time, unless you're in a bomb blast or a car accident, one at a time, we're all going to go. Even those of you that are young. When I was young, it never crossed my mind. Now everything hurts and it crosses my mind all the time. Someday you'll get there. God bless you. And you'll be going, I didn't do anything with this knee. Why is it doing this? And my doctor just simply smiles and says, you're not 18 anymore. I said, I don't know what that means. I'll find another doctor. They all join the ranks of the dead. Well, that's good news. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Yeah, good point. For the living know that they'll die, but the dead don't know anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Okay, he's talking about without God. He just says, that's the way it is. Death is the end of everything. Once you're dead, you don't know nothing, you're gone. Cancel Christmas, everything's finished. You know, many people still believe that today. You've probably talked with, you may know someone who says, oh, that's what I believe. What? I just believe when you're dead, it's over. You're finished. You're totally gone. That's what Solomon says. He didn't understand, did he? David, his father, understood better than that. David said, you know, that little baby that died, he won't come back to me, but I'll go to where he is. Remember? So he knew that little baby was somewhere. Solomon doesn't have that grasp. He's wise and he's looking at it without God. Many people today say, it's over, it's finished, there's nothing else. But God's word, clearly, beyond any shadow of any doubt, clearly teaches just the opposite. In Luke chapter 16, there's the rich man and there's Lazarus. They both die and they're both still conscious. One of them is in a painful place. One of them is in Abraham's bosom. But they are not dead and ceased from thinking and gone. One is in one place, one is in another place. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, this day, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. In other words, when you die, you're not finished, it's not over and everything ceases. You're going to be with me, we're going to be somewhere together. And in 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We're absent from this body. We're not just going to be gone. Everything ceased to exist. We're going to go somewhere. If you don't belong to the Lord, you will go to a place of torment waiting for judgment. By the way, when you're waiting for judgment, you're not waiting to see if you get to go to heaven or hell. You know where you're headed. The judgment is not an adjudication. It is a sentencing. Make sense? You're going to a sentencing when we talk about waiting for that judgment. So that's what God's word clearly teaches. So poor Solomon didn't understand that. Verse 7 says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your works. Let thy garments be always white, let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given you under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou take under the sun. Bottom line, Solomon says, put those three verses together, all it says is this, enjoy this life because it's all you got. This is it. See what it is to have a life without really being assured of anything to come? What must it be like for those who do not know Jesus? Some of you don't really know Jesus. The reason I say that, I'm not judging you, is when you get a number, this many people, there's going to be some of them there who really aren't with it. They have never opened their heart. We always want to make sure that's not me. That's not us. But the truth is, you get a number this size, somebody in here is going, yeah, that's cool. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know if I agree. I don't even know. Whatever. Can you imagine? Enjoy this life because this is all that you've got. Verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are headed. Whatever you do, Solomon says, and this is great advice. He says, whatever you do, do your best at it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, he's coming at it from an approach that this is going to be your only shot. Well, the truth is, in this life, it is your only shot. You know, you do your very best at what you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do in this life, do it for God's glory. Do the best that you can do. Work hard. Study hard. Play hard. Whatever you do, do it for God's glory, he says. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, in word or in actions, he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Again, same idea. Whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, do your best at it. Maybe you're called to be a carpenter. Well, then you just carpent for Jesus, right? Maybe you're called to be a computer person. Well, then you just reboot all the time for the Lord, because that's all they ever ask me. This isn't working. Did you reboot? I said, did you redo? Isn't that instrument? No, did you reboot? Whatever you do. Whatever you do, do your best. You say, well, my job is boring. My life is boring. No, it's not. It's what God's given to you. So go for it. Just dive in there and do everything you do for the Lord. That's what he's saying. Verse 11, he says, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Again, the uncertainty of the future is what he's referring to once again here. And he makes statements that are so true. We don't think about it, but when Solomon says it, you think, oh, right on. Because the fact is, and you guys know this to be true, that a race is not always won by the fastest runner, is it? You know that. There are other circumstances that come into play many times. And you've seen it over and over in your lives. A battle is not always won by the largest or the strongest army, is it? There are other circumstances that come into play. And the wise don't always get the best jobs or earn the best livings. There are circumstances that come into play. Solomon says, I've been around in this life and that's what I've seen. The race doesn't always go to the fastest runner. The battle doesn't always go to the strongest army or the biggest. The best jobs and the good life doesn't always go to those who are wise and diligent. He says that's the way it kind of works. Verse 16 says, then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are quiet, or heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Did I skip any verses? Did I skip those? Because I wanted to get down to the bottom. Let me read them. See, I wanted to skip right down. Okay, I got to read 13 because I've just looked here and I got a point I wanted to make. And I thought, why didn't you make that? Wait till you get this old. Dude, knee hurts. You have to wear glasses. This is sad. This wisdom have I seen under the sun, also under the sun. And it seemed great to me. There was a little city and a few men within it. There came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now, there was found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. What's the point there? He just gives us an example of wisdom that is not rewarded. And that's true. There are times in this life when we walk in wisdom, we're trying to do God's will, and it's overlooked, it's not noticed. Even though wisdom saved the day in this little story he just told us, verses 13 through 16, even though wisdom saved the day, the poor man was not rewarded and nobody remembered him. But it was his wisdom that beat that powerful army, is what we just read. Though wisdom proved to be better than strength, no one really paid much attention to that man after all was said and done. So he says, words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that rules among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. He says, even though that man is not remembered, it was his wisdom that saved the city. Wisdom, he says, is better than weapons of war. And then he points out, as he closes this chapter, one sinner destroys a lot of good. Even though a little wisdom saved that entire city, he says one sinner destroys much good. It's in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7, that we see that again. Your glorying, Paul says, is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Solomon says, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, and one sinner destroys much good. Paul says it this way, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of sin in my life and in yours begins to permeate, and it really destroys our lives. A little bit of sin among the gang that we run with, just a little bit, and it starts to permeate through and destroys a lot of good. So that's why we're warned to be careful, you know, to take heed to our own hearts. And of course, to be careful who we hang out with and the things that are going on around us. Walk circumspectly, he tells the Ephesians in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Walk paying attention to what's going on. We want to be careful. Why? Solomon very wisely said it. And Scripture reiterates it quite a bit through. But you see, one sinner destroys much good. When you've got a thing that you need to accomplish, you want to work with people who are like-minded, who have really committed their lives to the Lord. You know, when we try to do things, that's the goal. Of course, we can't read people's hearts. We can't judge. So, of course, there are times when someone will get in that later on you'll find out shouldn't have gotten in. And you see a lot of trouble caused by it. So you always want to be careful. And the easy way to be careful is, of course, each of us just goes before the Lord with our own heart. When David says, search my heart, O God, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the paths everlasting, the righteousness. That's what we always want to do, because one sinner destroys much good. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So even though, as we close with that, even though Solomon was talking a lot of these things without God, notice how God still comes in. Notice how this still continues to work. And I've heard people say, well, we can't learn much from the book of Ecclesiastes. But the truth is we can. Because many times we see ourselves, or many times we see, here's the example of the way not to go, not to be. So it's good for us, because these things are written, the Bible teaches us, for our examples, so that we can learn, so that we can grow. So go back and read through those chapters. They're short. And pray about it. Read through it. See what it says. Because there are things that we can learn. So that we can walk with God, trusting in Him, following in Him, being used. Now, we're sinners saved by grace. And so when we fall, the good thing is we confess to the Lord. He picks us up, dusts us off, and gets us walking again. Man, that is good news. It's not like, well, I've blown it, so I'm finished. No, He is, by the way, don't believe that statement that He is the God of a second chance. That's not true. If He was the God of a second chance, I'd be finished. He is the God of another chance. And that's how we see God. And He's given me another chance and another chance. And He never stopped at second. I mean, He's the God of another chance. And we just keep that in mind as we apply these principles. Ask God to apply these principles that we learned tonight into our hearts. Let's bow our heads.